It was just last week that my grandma died. It's been years since I seen family on my father's side. A bittersweet moment, but tell me why. Nothing less than the sting of death brought us together. I sat and listened to the priest tell lies to appease loved ones in their seats. When you're looking at a face that's weeping, the grim truth won't bring them no peace. So I put on all white gloves like Mr. Jackson, carried the casket to the Cadillac. Then I realized this is the first time that me and my brothers ever did something together. Whatever, I'm grown now, come on, let's just put on the smiles and take pictures. Take pictures. Eat this humble pie to leave them dishes for somebody else to clean them.
Hello, hello, and welcome back to the next installment of This Liminal Life podcast, a podcast with myself, Brian Holt, and my wife, where we talk about life and ministry and all the things that happen while we are in the already but not yet, living out this life as believers, not quite in heaven, still struggling with our flesh, but knowing salvation in a profound way. Like I said, my name is Brian Holt, and here with me is my awesome wife, Rebecca.
Hello.
All right, so let's get into it. What's been going on this week? What's any major things going on with you?
No, just a lot of the same stuff. Community Bible study had its second Wednesday, and it was just neat to see the sanctuary packed with ladies who, you know, are ready to study the Word of God and jump into God's Word together. And Chloe had her second violin lesson and lots of football, lots of homeschooling. It's just lots of laundry, but we're good.
Yeah, awesome. A couple of things I wanted to talk about that are upcoming. But first, I wanted to talk about something that happened this week. I went to our Wednesday Bible study for church, started up this week, and we have a dinner and then break off into smaller Bible studies. This is the first time that we've actually broken up into separate groups. And there's a Financial Peace University class that's going on, and then there's the kind of the normal Bible study. And I wanted to share just how awesome it was this week. We started a book that it's talking about identity and having your identity set in Christ. And the author really tries to make a distinction between external Christianity versus having true heart change and being vulnerable and being in a place, what he calls the crossings, where our head knowledge really meets and interacts with our heart. And just sharing, a lot of the book is sharing stories about people who were kind of had one of the first stories I heard was about a guy who became a Christian and really had a very good front that he put up and seemed like he was doing really well in the faith and all that stuff. But nobody knew what was going on in his other life. And he had kind of a double life going on. And I think of the story was just really encouraging people to be honest about where they are, which is something that, you know, is part of why we have the podcast, so that we can have a place where we can be vulnerable and honest and share our struggles and all that stuff and not be afraid of what people may think. So I was just really encouraged because that, you know, people were opening up. I mean, it was so cool. The people in the room, there were two former alcoholics, and one of them had been, you know, arrested for a DUI in his past, and just people who, you know, got one guy had been through bankruptcy, and just, you know, it was really neat for people to open up about some of their stories and what they've been through and be honest about just their walk as Christians. So that was really encouraging to me as a pastor, because, you know, I've been in Bible studies in the past where it's just kind of like listen to a story or listen to a teaching, and then it's kind of like, oh, I thought the point about this was interesting, and then, okay, all right, see you guys next week. So I was really encouraged by that. I wanted to share that. Also, something that is big and hopefully going to be smaller in the future is me. I'm going to be participating again in a weight loss competition. This is actually the first high-stakes weight loss competition I've been in. I did one when I was at the Chick-fil-A in Fredericksburg. It was just me against my boss, and it was pretty fun. I lost 30 some pounds, I think, for that. And So this is so far there are 11 people signed up for this. It's like a $30 buy-in, and then the winner takes half the pot. And so it's getting to where it's, you know, the full pot is up to like almost $360. Yeah, just about $360 now. So so there's still a few more days to register. So I'm hoping it'll be a pretty good deal. And that goes all the way till the day before Thanksgiving. So I know you're probably excited about that.
Yeah, I mean, you always want your family to be healthy. And I think we've joked about this before, that we're getting older and we don't even realize it. We still think we're 15.
Yeah.
And we're not. So, you know, things have to change, and hopefully this will be for the good.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm excited. I think competition is what really motivates me to lose weight. And so when I realize that I'm forfeiting a meal, or I'm saying no to a sweet because I'm going to crush someone else in a competition, it's just so much easier than anything else. So I don't know if that's good or bad, but it is what it is, right?
Well, yeah. And you remember my promise, if you get down below 200, you get another tattoo.
All right. Yes. You heard that, folks. She said another tattoo, which means I have one already.
That's right.
Yeah, maybe that's a topic for another time. We can talk about tattoos and why they're evil. But you let me get them anyway.
I think they're great. I think they're awesome. I don't want one, but I think they're great on you.
I think you should get a tattoo.
No.
Just not a tramp stamp.
No.
Oh, man. So that's going to be fun. That's starting. It's actually based out of the Facebook group that I'm a part of called the Reformed Pub. And a bunch of guys are going to participate in that, and so I'm looking forward to that, and I'm actually administrating it, so I don't know why I said okay, I'll try to administrate it. I'm not super great at that. I don't have tons of time, but it is kind of neat to be able to serve in that capacity. The other thing is, tomorrow I'm taking Nathan and Micah and a friend of Nathan's to see a rapper named Andy Mineo, which the first song that you just heard in the intro there was one of his songs. Actually, it's my favorite song that he plays. It's called Death is Dead, and it is a weighty song about death and how in Christ death is dead, and I just absolutely love it. I mean, it is, the first time I heard that song, it was just, yeah, I listened to it like 3 or 4 times in a row. So I hope he'll play it tomorrow night, but we're driving down to Liberty University after school tomorrow. I'm going to take the boys and going to go out to eat somewhere, probably at Chick-fil-A, and go see Andy Mineo and another rapper named KB. So I will be with the old guy. I need to like wear some cool clothes.
I don't think we know how to do that. Like, we're just mom and dad. Like, mom and dad aren't cool.
So here's the question. Should I try to look cool tomorrow, or should I totally just be the dad thing? What do you think?
That's up to you. I mean, you've got...
Do I need to go out and get some skinny jeans tomorrow?
Maybe at the end of the weight loss. Maybe, yeah.
No, maybe so. But that's not tomorrow.
That's right. So I said, end of the weight loss challenge.
We'll see what I end up doing and what I wear to the to the concert tomorrow.
Oh my gosh.
To the show, you know. And being from a band background, we don't say concerts, we say shows. So
that's right.
We're going to the Andy Mineo show.
Well, even when I was putting the boys to bed tonight, I was praying with them and about the show. And one of the things that I was praying for is that God would encourage them through Andy Mineo's words, because I just believe that there's some really neat Christian rappers in our world that are really encouraging young people. And so, you know, it, to me, it's as much about the gospel just coming more and more alive in the hearts of the boys as it is just going to see a show.
Yeah. Also, speaking of hip hop, I'm going to try, the next week we're going into, our church does a prison ministry, and we're spending Monday through Thursday in the prison all day, and I'm going to try to write a hip-hop call and response song for this, so we'll see how it goes, but I'm going to try to write something with like a hip hop beat and something that's call and response. Because, I mean, a bunch of God uses us for sure, but it's mostly old crackers, you know, going in this prison and you know, they're old guys and they're retired and they have a huge impact. But the songs, I think, you know, some of those guys I think would prefer maybe some gospel or some hip hop. So I'm gonna see what I can do, and I'll let you know how it turns out. But that's kind of what I'm gonna do tomorrow. Some in the office is see if I can write some kind of call and response hip hop song. But anyway, that's what's going on this week for us, and a lot of other stuff going on. We're gonna be right back and tell you a little bit of a story, more about our relationship.
When the saints come marching in, we roll so deep that they can't believe we sold out seats and them CDs. Please don't sleep on the beat. I beat up these, still don't get it what you keep up, please. We ain't no heroes for sale. If you bought one, better keep your receipts. Okay, I get it. I know what they're thinking. We some kumbaya singing corny Christians. Keep your distance. Buy a ticket to a concert. Pay a visit. Think it's hot. We them blues brothers. 116 on a mission from God. I don't think they get it. I really think what they got.
And we are back. I tried not to say that like a DJ. And we're back on this Liminal Life podcast. Welcome. And hope you're enjoying your time here today. I'm trying not to do that voice. Here's the thing. We've been talking about our relationship and what's been, you know, kind of how it started developing. And we don't want to spend every podcast talking about like 2 weeks of our relationship, but this next thing that we want to talk about is kind of a key thing in all relationships. It's something that as we saw a lot of relationships happen, it's kind of one of the crucial moments, and you call it the DTR, which stands for
Define the Relationship.
That's right. So what does it mean to you, Rebecca, to define a relationship?
Well, I mean, I don't know how other people define the relationship. I don't know. I know how I wanted it. To me, defining the relationship just means, okay, what the heck are we doing? Yeah. What are we?
Call it what it is.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you know, we saw so many of those, you know, relationships in college where it's like, I don't know if it still goes on now, but it's like we're not dating, but we're really close friends, or you know, things that you're kind of like, come on, dude, call us. I mean, I actually heard this so many times. Just call a spade a spade. Let's call it what it is. Don't try to give it different labels. But, you know, if you're dating, you're dating. If you're not, you're not. But don't say you're not because you're afraid of commitment. Don't say, yeah. So anyway, so our define the relationship moment was, I think it was, you know, after the summer where we were really getting to know each other, we came back to school and we realized that we're no longer just hanging out by ourselves, but there's a lot of people in our lives that are involved, and things are, you know, I think obvious for a lot of people that there's something going on. And so we needed to come to a place where there was an understanding, because there hadn't been at that point. So I want to hear what your kind of your thought process in going into that conversation, because it was a pretty significant event in our relationship.
It was. We had a wonderful summer. We had spent a lot of time apart, which was good, but we had also spent, you had spent a lot of time at my family, and we would go swing dancing together. So we had time to get to know one another without the pressures of school and without the pressures of other people. So in some ways, that was a really freeing and enjoyable time.
Yeah.
I really look back on that summer with fondness. But I remember being apprehensive going into the year, because I never wanted to shame the Lord, and I didn't want to lead people astray, and I didn't want to play games. Mm-hmm. But I also knew that I couldn't initiate that whole discussion, because I think a lot of girls want definition for security right away. You know, they want, do you love me, or what is this? And just those, I just think it's natural for a girl to feel that way. And I think I had those concerns, But I wasn't going to, in a fleshly way, pressure you for, you know...
For a ring.
Well, and, you know, but at the same time, I also wasn't going to just put my emotions out there and hang them out to dry when, in my mind, we really did need to kind of come to an understanding about what was this past summer. Are we going to continue to do this? Because I need to protect my own heart and you need to protect your heart. And for me, marriage is serious. Yeah. And so I had this moment where I needed to know. Otherwise, I could not hang out with you in a public way like we had in the summertime. Mm-hmm. And I remember getting on my face. I knew my roommate was in class, and so I just lay sprawled out on the floor before the Lord. And I was very, not panicky. I just was very, it was one of those rare times in my life where I came before the Lord with an attitude of expectation that he was going to initiate and move you in your heart to lead, you know, and to invite me into this journey with you, or I was going to call it off because I couldn't play games. Yeah. And so, you know, I was very fervent in my prayers and I was very concerned with protecting my heart and not giving a wrong impression to others. We were both coming back as leaders in a Varsity Christian Fellowship. And so, you know, my heart was heavy for an understanding between us about how we were going to handle our relationship.
Yeah. And about the same, it wasn't the exact same moment that you were praying, but around that time, our staff worker, Bart Irwin, had sat down with me and we were talking and it wasn't, he was sitting me down for a talk. We hung out a lot because he was my staff worker and I was on leadership. And so he was really, he spent a lot of time with me, discipling me and things like that. And so he was asking me a lot of questions like, you know, so do you like her? What's your relationship? And, I think we had watched a movie together and he said to me, he said, So would you be upset if she watched a movie with somebody else? And I was like, well, yeah, I probably would be. He was like, well, I think you need to define the relationship. It was kind of like his way of saying, you're in a place where if you're going to have expectations that she doesn't hang out with other people like she does with you, then you need to be caring for her heart in a way that she knows you're committed and she knows that this is for real and it's not just, you know, messing around. So I think I called you and said, hey, can we go for a walk?
Yes, because after I finished praying within a half an hour and my roommate had returned at that time and like I had tears in my eyes because I was just really overwhelmed with the situation. I mean, I had never done this before.
Yeah.
I knew what was right, but I had never dated anyone before and I had never liked anyone so strongly and it was very terrifying to me. You know, I had guarded my heart for so long that this was it was natural because I felt like it was right, but it was unnatural because I had never been here before.
But anyway, it was new ground.
It was.
But it felt like it felt where you were supposed to be.
Absolutely. But within 30 minutes you called.
Yeah.
And I could not have made that happen.
Yeah.
Because I didn't call you.
Well, and I just felt like, okay, let's go for a walk. And honestly, I don't remember a thing that we said on the walk except, all right, this is the beginning. I mean, I don't remember any words that we said, but it was essentially when we came back from that walk, we were dating.
I remember that we did set some guidelines.
Yeah.
And we might have even I am thinking that we even talked about marriage because I think in my heart I remember saying to you that I don't do this if I don't have marriage in mind.
Yeah.
And that had to be a part of the equation. Otherwise, this was just playing games.
Yeah. And I think at that point, I knew that I wanted to marry you. I mean, I pretty much straight up knew it at that point. I actually knew it in May, and this was September or August, I guess.
Mm-hmm. But we did actually come up with some boundaries when it came to how we interacted with one another publicly.
Yeah.
I do remember that.
I mean, we talked about because you had made the decision when you were 14 that you weren't going to kiss until the altar.
Mm-hmm.
So, therefore, I made a decision that I wasn't going to kiss it until the altar. We made that decision. I was happy to make it. So we made that, but then we also, I think we did talk about, you know, just how we wanted to be. We didn't want to be like those couples who, you know, they got together and then just disappeared, that we wanted to be in people's lives and be accessible
and in each other's rooms, you know, for hours on end and, you know, alienating other people because they're just so wrapped up in themselves. They're not even friends to their friends anymore, and we didn't want to make people feel awkward either, you know, because we would, some couples, and it's not wrong, I mean I don't want to label this as a sin because it's not,
right?
You know, I don't want to make this more than what it is. It was just a decision on our part to be careful, and so we decided not to hold hands, you know, walking around on campus and, you know, walking into a room holding hands like we're this item, and we wanted to be treated as individuals, and we wanted people to feel like they could always come up and talk to us and we could talk to them. And, you know, we it's not like we had this tight, you know, leash on each other.
We weren't inseparable, and you weren't controlling, and I wasn't controlling. It was kind of, yes, we're moving towards marriage, but we still need to have our own existences.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was important. I think that was good. I mean, I think even though we, you know, it makes it sound like nothing in our lives changed. I mean, I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine who was a girl, and her saying, you know, we used to hang out a lot more, and, you know, she was just kind of struggling with that. And I remember saying, well, I'm dating somebody now, and we kind of had to talk about it a little while. And so it did change my interactions with different people. I didn't hang out one-on-one with
I was going to say, your life
girls.
Changed a lot. Mine really didn't, because I didn't have any guy friends. I didn't hang out with guys.
Well, there weren't many guys at Mary Wash as there were girls. So.
Well, I mean, just even in general, my friends were always girls.
Yeah, except for me.
That's
Yay.
Right.
So anyway, I think that was something that was a big part of our that really set the pace and the course for us for the rest of our college, you know, just defining that. I mean, I think we even tried to say, you know, we didn't want to say dating because I'd read I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And, you know, at that point, dating was kind of a bad word, but we were saying that we were in a relationship that was pointing to marriage, but lacked the physical intimacy that a lot of relationships had. So like one of the markers of our relationship was we didn't kiss. We did hold hands, but it took us a while, I think. I mean, it was a while before we actually held hands.
We didn't do it a lot.
Yeah. And we weren't, I think I remember it just mostly while we were driving, you know, back and forth to school or whatever. It was just, we tried not to be, you know, all about each other, and we try to make, you know, life is ministry. And in some respects, I hope that set the tone for even up till now. I mean, I feel like in some respects that still rings true for us, that, you know, there's so many times where I have to, you know, you have to release me to go to church and do things for people at church and, you know, or for work. You know, I have a pretty demanding schedule, and so you're never just, oh, I need you home just because it's all about me. So you're not a very spoiled girl in the sense that you demand a lot. You never have been while I've known you. So, yeah, I think we set tone for our relationship then and that. So
yeah, I hadn't even gone back that far, but you know, it definitely seems to have not established our roles. I don't mean that, but it has. It's certainly an aspect of the personality maybe that our relationship has, where, you know, other married couples may do it differently and they may have dated and handled it differently, and that's fine. But, you know, now that you pointed out, that's certainly.
Yeah. And I think it's good to say that we don't think that this is the only way to do it. We're just telling our story of how we, you know, how we walked. Like even the kissing thing, I would just want to say, I think that the reason that the Lord had you promise not to kiss until the altar was because I was in a place where kissing was just opening the door for everything else. You know, my past was not like yours in the sense that I had kissed other girls, not tons, but, and I had had, you know, relationships that were, you know, physically involved and whatnot, and so for me, I think I needed that boundary to be set where it was, just to guard my own heart and to protect you, just from really kind of messing up and hurting your heart in that way.
Well, and I really have to kind of tip my hat off to other Christians who did it differently from us and were probably very pure in their relationships. I know, you know, my roommate, Christina, she had dated her now husband since they were in high school, all through college.
Yeah.
And, you know, she and Paul were determined to stay pure. But, you know, they held hands and they kissed and, but her heart was very much for the Lord. And so, you know, when I actually think that people who handle it that way have a harder job.
Yeah.
Because they, you know, will allow a certain amount there and then they have to stay there. They can't go further. And they know that, but that takes a lot of restraint for a long time. So I think, you know, some of the blessings of choosing strict boundaries is because when you do date for a long time, you have to have that.
Yeah. And some people can handle more. You know, some people aren't tempted to go past a kiss, you know. I struggled with that, and so I needed that boundary. So I think it was good for us. All right, anything else you wanted to share about that? That was certainly just I just remember feeling a lot of like turmoil before that and then freedom afterwards, just being like able to say, hey, this is what our relationship is about. This is who we are. And as far as, you know, before that, it was just so much question.
Well, it just makes me very, very grateful that there was just such a sense of peace about what we were doing. I don't know that every couple has that experience, even if they do end up marrying one another and God blesses their marriage and they kind of look back on those dating years, you know, off and on, or the lack of peace sometimes, you know, just with laughter, because it's such an immature time, I think, in life. But at the same time, it can be really rocky for people. And I just look back and it wasn't rocky. You know, I think there were times when I was afraid.
Yeah.
Because I didn't know where it was going. But, you know, after we had defined what we were about and what we were going to do, there was a tremendous sense of peace, and that never left.
Yeah.
I never had any doubts. I don't think once. And so you know, I look back on that time with thankfulness.
Yeah. It was a really good time. Time in our life there. We young spring chickens there back in the good old days.
That's right.
All right. Well, that's the next installment in the Ballad of Brian and Rebecca. We're going to come right back and talk about a couple topics. See you in just a few minutes. Belts.
Bucket seats have all got to go when we're driving in the car. It makes my baby seem so far. I need you here with me, not way over in a bucket seat. I need you to be here with me.
All right. We are back. We wanted to share a couple topics that have been floating around in our heads. One that I have been mulling over for quite some time, and it really revolves around the idea that I've seen a lot in Christian circles, and I've experienced in my own life. Some might call it a mountaintop versus valley experience. I kind of think of it as something called an event mentality, where Christians seem to really be drawn to and look towards events, and maybe it's a conference, maybe it's a I don't know, some weekend retreat, maybe it's some other event. Some of the folks in our church have done something called an Emmaus walk or a Kairos weekend. When we were in college, we would do InterVarsity retreats. Our church growing up had these celebration conferences that were once a year. And they're always really, really good times with the Lord. And you always feel like you come back from them refreshed and you know, you've experienced the Lord in a fresh way. But there's something that seems to be, I think, hidden on the backside of that, that is a little bit of a dissatisfaction with the day in and day out. So does that make sense what I'm saying?
Well, yeah, I think people just get really hyper about these things, and like their whole life and Christian life, you know, God showed me these amazing things, and it's kind of like, woo, we're riding a roller coaster and emotions are high and everything's great. And then everything just plummets and, you know, everything was great at the retreat, but now I just feel like God isn't with me. And, mm-hmm. you know, everybody just kind of, and I don't want to say everybody, but I have heard from many people over the course of my life who talk like that.
Right.
And, you know, I don't know that they're necessarily saying anything incorrect. I just think that their response is not very biblical or well-rounded.
So first off, let me just say before I get into this, because I think there's a danger of people feeling like that I'm against events. So let's talk about some events in our lives that have really meant a lot to us. Do you have any?
Well, you know, maybe this is just ridiculous, but for instance, let's think about a wedding. Mm-hmm. You know, a wedding can be beautiful, and people are, you know, crying, and, you know, mothers and dads are wiping tears out of their eyes because their babies just got married, and everything was beautiful, and families in town, and it's just a very momentous occasion. And there's really nothing wrong with that, because it is. It's a time that God has brought two people together and families to witness the covenant. And so it's something very profound. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there's the marriage,
yeah,
that has to play out day in and day out. And I don't think that God looks at those days and years as this, if they were any less.
Yeah.
So that's an example that comes to my mind.
What about a time when you yourself experienced, you know, like they call it mountaintop event, where you went to some event and it was just very meaningful, where you felt like you really grew in the Lord or something like that?
You know, I don't really have, it sounds terrible.
So you don't have one.
I don't think I have this really mountaintop experience that I can think of where I just look back on that with fondness and God was so close to me. I don't really have any sort of moment that I can think of that just was more amazing. Mm-hmm. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, I've been on retreats and I've been on to conferences before, and they're incredibly meaningful, but I don't think I hold on to those really tightly. I just don't. Yeah.
Well, I'm not necessarily talking about holding on to them tightly, just, you know, recognizing that those are meaningful, that they are good. And I mean, cause I can think of, you know, I think the time when I, you know, I'm not sure exactly when I became a Christian, I think it was the time that I was at a conference and I was in a, there was a worship time, and I think I've shared this with you at least, where somebody was playing the song "Alas and Did My Savior Bleed" on a violin, and the truth of that word just, or the words of that song just hit me and crushed me, and really, I just realized that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus. I mean, it was never more significant than it was then at that moment. And after that, I came back and ended up breaking up with my girlfriend, and we had like this, I don't know. I really think that's when I was saved. I'm not sure for totally sure, but that's kind of when I look back on my life and say, when do I see regeneration happening? I think that's when it happened. Because after that, I had new desires. I didn't want to go back to my old patterns of sin. I really had felt conviction over some of the things that I had done and had a desire to serve the Lord. So that was at an event. It was at a weekend conference, and it was a huge thing. And there were lots of those times in college where there's particular... I mean, I remember the conference my sophomore year. Was that your freshman year? There was a conference on sexuality, and it was in Richmond, I think. And I remember just that was a huge time for me. Like, the Lord really did a lot of healing in my heart and did a lot in that weekend. I think the thing that I kind of, I don't know, as a pastor, I can't spend all my time planning events, you know? And I think what concerns me sometimes, even in my own heart, because I readily admit that I go here too, is that we tend to see big milestones in our lives and where God really did, he really did a lot of work in me that weekend. And we forget all the work that was done at leading up to that. And then also since then, not big leaps and bounds, but day by day steps walking with him. So what are some of your thoughts on that? Just the faithfulness of the walk and the meaningfulness of that.
Well, I just think that there's something about how God works in our lives that really only happens by putting one foot in front of the other and trusting him day in and day out. I think if everything was a mountaintop experience, really, it would probably become very, honestly, self-focused.
Yeah.
And it would be about the experience rather than about the Lord. And I think when things are challenging, or when day-to-day we experience need, we have to approach the Lord in a new way.
Yeah.
And when everything is a mountaintop experience, which I really am hoping heaven is more glorious than we can even imagine.
Yeah.
So, you know, but I think while we're here on earth, there's training to be done.
Absolutely.
And we're bound by this flesh in many ways. We are not in heaven yet, and there's so much that God wants to teach us. And so I think living day to day is so important. And, we serve a very amazing God who does amazing things, but he also speaks quietly to everyday issues because he knows that that's where we are.
Yeah.
So I think there's a lot to be said for going on retreats and experiencing the presence of the Lord in a tremendous way where we are touched in powerful ways, but then we also have to have a measure of joy in the everyday
Yeah.
Because it's not that he's not there.
Yeah.
He's very much there.
And I think I actually started writing a whole blog post on this that I never finished and never posted. But I actually started looking at what are some of the distinct things that happen in a retreat or an event, something like that, that really do impact people. And I started looking at, okay, so what are the things that people do? Well, one of the things that just out of one of those experiences, they set time aside for this retreat. So they, you know, take time and say, I'm going to spend this, you know, for these amount of hours, these amount of days or whatever, this is dedicated time to this event. And, you know, so if any of us took 4 days and went and just were still and read our scriptures and spent time praying, there is an amazing amount of work that God can do in our hearts. And then the next thing that I realized that when people go into an event like this, especially, you know, I think, you know, an event like the Kairos events are a perfect example of this, because without a doubt, every time we go, God works. I mean, God just does awesome things in the lives of those inmates that are there. I mean, just opening eyes to the gospel and creating bonds and healing. And it's easy, because it happens every time, to say, to go into that experience with an expectation. That an expectation that God is going to work. It's not even a question in anyone's minds. And so if you took your average Sunday meeting and went into it with the same expectation that you did a Kairos event or a retreat like I did when I would go to InterVarsity retreats, like my expectation was God's going to move, God's going to work, God's going to be there, and he's going to do some awesome stuff. And he did, and he does. And so part of me wonders sometimes how often we come into Sunday meetings or even our Bible studies or the time when we open up the Bible in the mornings and expect God to work. Those are the first two things. So you set aside time, you expect God to work, and you get into the Word. I mean, you're being taught, you're being instructed in the Word. You're spending time in prayer. You're spending time in fellowship, and you're being vulnerable with each other. I mean, those are all things that contribute to an event being super powerful in the way that the Lord uses it. And I think what I feel like is if people lived our lives every day, waking up, dedicating time with the Lord, which I admit I struggle with that, expecting him to work in our lives every day, getting into the Word, studying, praying, you know, spending time with people, being vulnerable with people, worshiping him. I mean, those are all things that if we woke up every day and did those things, our lives would be just filled with joy, instead of waking up every day with the expectation that this is going to be another sucky day, and I'm probably going to be cut off in traffic, and I'm probably going to be late for work, and man, I just can't wait to get to that conference. I just can't wait to go to that big event where God's going to meet me. You know, even myself, like, I think about that sometimes with personal retreats. Like, I love to get away for personal retreats because I spend time in the Word, I spend time in prayer, and God meets me. And I'm just going, sometimes I go, Brian, that should happen every day because you expect it. So what are your thoughts on that? I don't want to talk too much about it.
Well, the other thing that I think that it can do is it can, instead of the body of Christ coming around Christ himself, people come around an event.
Yeah.
Now, I want to back up a little bit. I think there's something to be said about doing things corporately.
Yes, absolutely.
Because God is creating and gathering together a people for himself, mm-hmm. a community of believers. Like, when we go up into heaven and we're with the Lord, there is going to be fellowship like we have never experienced before. And that's the way that God designed it. And so when retreats happen and bunches of believers gather together, there is a joy that comes and just fills our hearts because we are with our family in yeah. Christ. And that is just such a wonderful thing. And I love that. What I think can happen is that events can create division rather than unity because not everybody has the same mountaintop experience and not everybody is able to do the same things or is spoken to in the same way. So let's just say someone goes to this event and raves about it and raves about it and is talking to another, you know, believer and says, oh, but you need to go to this too. Right. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting someone to come and experience what you've experienced. The problem is that it can become about the experience rather than, I want you to come because I know that the Lord can minister to you and yes. you can meet Him and you can be refreshed by Him. Mm-hmm. And so I remember we talked to this lady actually who nannied all of us for like a month when my mom had her eighth child. And we were just talking with her. We were actually in Costco. And she said, you know, that's like telling an American that they're not an American because they haven't been to Disneyland.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking, that is so true because not every American gets to go to Disneyland. It's not like, okay, if you're an American, that equals free passes to Disneyland or to Disney World every year. That's not yeah. how it works. But if you say being a Christian means you get to have an intimate relationship with the Savior,
yes.
no matter what your earthly experience is, you're offering them something that will get them through each and every single day, no matter what God portions out for them. And I just think that that's what lasts. That's what matters. Not did you go to this conference and did you feel euphoric as you yeah. worship the Lord? I mean, those things are blessings, but it's not the end all. The end all is that we get to know Christ.
Yeah. I mean, I think absolutely, because that's, you know, the more and more you think about it, it's like Paul in the Galatians. Jesus plus this event equals, you know, a great experience. Jesus plus whatever, you know, and Tullian Chavidian wrote the book, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Like, you know, a believer in China can't go to those conferences and they have a deeper walk. I mean, presumably a lot of them have deeper walks than many, many Americans who go to every conference they can think of. And it just, that's another kind of hobby horse that I get on soapbox rather that, you know, if it's something, if we're encouraging people or making it sound like somebody has to do something for their walk and a believer in China can't do that because they're not able to, or it's not possible, or a believer in Africa or a believer in Germany or a believer in South America can't do what we can do, it's not essential to the gospel. It's not essential to their salvation and it's not essential to your walk with the Lord. It may help. It may help you grow and the Lord will meet you, but you don't need that event. And I don't need that mountaintop experience of a weekend event to meet with the Lord and to be impacted by the Lord. And I see this too. This isn't just about, I even see it in kind of a seeker sensitive movement of churches. I don't want to name names, but my brother was a part of a church that it seemed like every 3 weeks they're launching this new series. And every series has this incredible amount of hype. And it's all about, you're not going to want to miss this. This is going to be the life-changing event of the season. Every single sermon series was about that. And it was almost like that is taking the event mentality and it's taking everything that's periphery about that event and making it primary. Because all of the things, like, so I think what their heart was, they want every Sunday to be that big experience, which is what I'm kind of advocating, right? Like, I want every Sunday, people to come in expecting God to work, expecting him to do things, expecting change in our hearts and being open to what he's got to do. But the tools to use that, or the tools to get that, are not hype. They're not, you know, huge ad campaigns. It's the word. It's like I said, taking time, you know, being vulnerable, sitting under teaching, and expecting God to move in our hearts. So, yeah, I don't want to get too much on that high horse, but yeah, that's something that I think about a lot, and it's something I really desire for our church. That Wednesday Bible study this week was so encouraging, because I those are the moments where God really starts to work in people, and they won't look back and say, you know what, it was on that Wednesday night. They'll look back and say, you know what, I'm not sure exactly when it happened, but over the past 2 years, the Lord has really brought me to a new place. And to me, that's what the Christian life is about.
Agreed.
All right. We are going to come right back and talk about some false teachers, what to do with false teachers, and specifically an article or a letter that was written about Joel Smiley Face Osteen. We'll be right back. Trouble when you walked in, so shame on me now, blew me to places I've never been, till you put me down. Oh, I knew you were trouble when you walked in, so shame on me now, blew me to places I've never been. All right, we are back.
Oh my gosh.
All right, do you want to introduce us to Rebecca?
Well, this was just something that I have been mulling over a little bit. Someone posted a Carmen. He is a kind of an old school Christian singer, and I have to laugh because I listened to him when I was like 9 or 10.
I saw him live.
I did too. In fact, we were at the same concert. Oh my gosh.
At the Arthur Ashe Center.
Yes, I remember that. Someone took I think the older kids in my family, and I went, and it was the first really show I had ever been to, and I thought, this is crazy. But anyway, so I listened to him, and he kind of fell off the map, kind of, and I never followed him, and and I guess he's back on the...
Back. Carmen is back.
Oh, my gosh. Well, so I have not followed everything about Joel Osteen. I know his wife said some pretty crazy things, and a lot of people jumped on, you know, what she said and have sort of been dissecting it and talking about it. And I typically don't follow all that stuff just because I'm a mom and I'm busy and I don't have time for that. But it doesn't mean I'm not thinking and praying over things and wondering, you know, Lord, how do I grow in my discernment? And I just think we always need to be growing in that. So someone posted Carmen's response to the Christian, you know, the church, sort of attacking, you know, Osteen. And this is what he said. And I'm going to read it, and then I guess we're going to respond to it. But he said, I don't usually comment on this stuff, but I feel I need to speak up. For some reason, many credible church leaders are finding the need to dissect Joel Osteen as a speaker and even his credibility as a Christian, even going after his wife and dissecting her words by the phrase as if they're prosecutors and she's on a murder trial. Folks, this has got to stop. Joel is one of us. He is a God-ordained bridge between the mainstream world and the church, and we really need to protect our bridge. He's a pastor. He is not an evangelist. Though he does offer prayers for salvation, he doesn't have to in order to fulfill his call. We have to see him for everything he is instead of terrorizing him for everything he is not. He cannot say everything we want him to say, but if we keep him in place, he creates a hunger in people to go to their local churches and hear the rest of the story. The Bible says some are called to reap, some are called to water, and some to sow seeds. Joel is a world-class seed sower, who, by the way, is not afraid to water and reap. So let's back off this key representative in the mainstream world. Satan loves it when we partner with him and destroy our own leaders. God has a seed sower for every generation, whether it's Norman Vincent Peale or Robert Shuler or Joel Osteen. We support our troops in the military. Now let's support our troops in the church. Joel Osteen is one of our finest soldiers, and he needs our support. Can I hear an amen?
No.
I
just threw up in my mouth a little bit.
Yeah, that, you know, so this is what I was telling Brian earlier. This is where I understand Carmen's heart.
Yes.
Okay. I understand his heart is that we can become so proud of our theology and our love of truth that we become unloving people.
Yes.
And that, I think, is what he's trying to communicate. And so I get that, because you can have all kinds of knowledge and all kinds of wisdom, and if you have love, if you do not have love, you're nothing.
Yeah.
So I understand that, but I have a lot of problems with what he said.
Yeah. So starting with calling him a pastor.
You know, I just, so much in there. And I know that so many people have talked about this, and I don't want to beat a dead horse. But, you know, when I think about a lot of the stuff he said, it's just not even biblical. It's very dangerous.
If you look at the theology behind what Joel Osteen says, and Carmen here is saying that Joel Osteen is sowing seeds for the gospel, that he is, and it's kind of interesting that he's saying that, because that's a term used by shysters to get people's money, sowing seeds into the kingdom, which means give us your money. But anyway, I digress. The theology of Joel Osteen is a prosperity theology. He basically tells people that Jesus wants you to have your best life now, which is the name of his book. He wants you to have a big house. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be wealthy. I mean, Victoria Osteen even says that all God's highest hope for you is that you would be happy. And God is happy when you're happy, so make yourself happy. I mean, that's kind of her message, and it's no different than what Oprah is giving out. It's no different than what the secular humanists are saying. And so really what Carmen is saying is, you know what, this guy, he's sowing seeds because he's got this Christian title on, but really the seeds, if you look at the seeds that he's sowing, they're no different than what the world is sowing,
mm-hmm.
which I think is the root of what's wrong with people. I mean, it's Carmen in particular standing up for someone and calling him a seed sower when he may have been responsible for many, many people being frustrated and falling away from the Lord, because the things that Joel Osteen promises, health, wealth, and prosperity, don't come to the majority of people.
Well, there's a lot of things in here where he says, you know, that people are acting like they're prosecutors and that she's on a murder trial. And, you know, I just keep thinking back to the writings of the apostles and how Peter and Paul went after the false prophets and teachers because they were so deadly to the church. And you might be tempted to say, well, you know, Paul and Peter, just calm yourselves. You know, this is, you know, don't you think you're going a little overboard? And no, they saw the danger of a gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. They saw the danger of false teachers and pastors coming in to the church, which is exactly what Joel Osteen is doing. He represents to many people what we would consider to be the Christian faith.
Yeah.
And that isn't the Christian faith. So he is destroying the flock potentially from the inside. So, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I don't think people who are coming up hard against this are necessarily wrong. I think they're trying to send warnings out there. They're trying to educate the people of God. And then kind of like what you had said later on about sowing and that sort of thing and how he's sort of the bridge.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, you know...
Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, this is where I have to kind of zoom out a little bit and go, okay, Lord, first of all, you're sovereign. And you know the ones that you've called and who are yours. And so when the scripture says that he works everything together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, I have no doubt that God can take whatever it is that Joel preaches and somehow use it for good in someone's life, because we have a God who is merciful and can work even when there's been wrong or false teaching. I have no doubt. But to support someone who I know is not sowing the right kinds of seeds and is not being faithful to the scriptures, I cannot say, well, God just works everything together for good and not call him out on it or point out what is wrong.
I mean, and to say that what Carmen said, that he encourages people to come and hear the rest of the story, that statement in itself acknowledges the fact that Joel Osteen leaves out parts of the story.
No, he leaves out the whole story.
Well, in a sense, no, he talks about love and he talks about things like that, but Joel Osteen does not talk about sin. He does not talk about repentance. He does not talk about things
the cross. I've heard like two or three interviews. Now, again, this is me not knowing all of his teaching. I have not listened to every single one of his sermons and read all of his books, but I have listened to probably two or three interviews. Not once in those interviews have I ever heard him talk about sin and the cross and people's desperate need for a savior. Not once.
And so for people, I mean, to say that this pastor of a many, many thousands member church, to recognize in that, even in that letter, that he's not telling the whole story, and so people need to go somewhere else to get the whole story. I mean, that in itself should be just revealing. People should be saying, holy smokes, Carmen is even acknowledging that Joel Osteen doesn't tell the whole story. And like we would argue, he doesn't tell any of the story right. And here we are. Oh, yeah, he's great because he's got a great smile and he says Jesus, but he doesn't represent the Jesus of Scripture. He doesn't represent the Jesus that calls us to do hard things and calls us to lay down our lives. The Jesus that made a whip of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple because they were getting rich off of the poor people. I mean, I think I heard one pastor say once that, and this is when TBN was still in its heyday, that, you know, if Jesus came back today, he'd make a whip of cords and go down to TBN and run them out. And I think he'd probably do the same. He'd run down to Osteen's church with a whip of cords and flip his tables over. I mean, I'm getting a little passionate about this because I think it's very significant because there are lots and lots of people who want deep theology and they think that Joel Osteen has deep theology and they're going to get everything that they need from Joel Osteen. And then, two, it just frustrates the heck out of me. When people would say something like that, I think we should love him and we should care for him and we should pray for him, which I'll admit I don't pray for Joel Osteen, but I should, and not necessarily say that he is not a Christian or I'm not questioning his salvation, but I do think that we have a responsibility to contend for the faith. I mean, we're studying the book of Jude right now. And he says, I want you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered, you know, by the apostles. And so part of contending for the faith is calling out people when their theology is just not even scriptural.
Well, and he affects a lot of people. And I think that's the sad part is when, you know, I just think about my influence. My influence is very small, but it's significant in the Lord's sight because I'm influencing my children and I'm influencing the children that they play with, and my husband, and what my influence at our church. And so I, you know, I take my role very seriously, but at some point, you know, Joel is going to have to answer for what he's done and the words that he has spoken and how he has taught. And when you affect that many people, it's a very, very sobering thing.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, I just can't say it enough that that's something that I think we are responsible to guard our doctrine, guard our life and doctrine, as Paul said to Timothy.
So, you know, when I think about where, how does this affect me, kind of back to where I'm mulling it over for me personally, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, how can my faith and my theology be sharpened so that I can discern good from evil, and at the same time wield that sword with love and kindness, and not make it about me, but about the cross and about Christ.
So. I think the humility, I mean, the term that I've heard a long time ago, humble orthodoxy, has been coming through my mind again. Just that an orthodox faith that, that is true to Scripture and is in line with the historic and evangelical faith, but is also humble about its position. That is not just a, I'm so right and you're so wrong, but is saying, I'm, you know, Josh Harris says, it's not because I'm right, it's because I'm rescued. That there's a humility that says, I'm not here because I know everything. I'm here because of the grace of God. But I am called to discern and called to get in the Word and called to discern truth and to divide the right and wrong. So, yeah, that's some thoughts. I mean, talking about that is huge. I read that thing from Carmen not, you know, the other day, and I mean, I would expect something like that from him anyway, because he's kind of like Christianity light. I mean, his music was great back in the day, and I even, you know, the FCA, I was a coach at an FCA camp this summer, and for a skit they did The Champion, and I was like, oh my gosh, Carmen's back, like they're bringing him back. It was the old school Champion. They did a whole skit to it.
I know. I was trying so hard not to laugh, though.
It was hilarious.
I was like, is this like a skit so that we can laugh, or is this for real? Like, I didn't know.
It was great, but yeah, I think he's don't call it a comeback. He's been here for years. Any more about Carmen, Joel Osteen? And one thing I wanted to say also is, you know, there are a lot of pastors who we would probably disagree with on different things. Their practice is one thing. And I heard somebody put it this way. There's orthodoxy and there's orthopraxy. So calling out a teacher who is preaching a doctrine or a theology that does not line up with Scripture or orthodox faith is calling out their orthodoxy. It's going after them, which I think is huge. It needs to be done. Another whole bag of worms is the stuff that happened recently at Mars Hill Church in Seattle, or happened kind of close to home for us in the Sovereign Grace Ministries, where the practice of the church is a little bit out of whack. And so on paper and in the preaching is very much in line with Christian doctrine from the years, but some of the practices that go on either pastorally behind the scenes or kind of in the culture of the church, those can be addressed as well. But I think I kind of draw a distinction in some respects where to go after a guy like Joel Osteen because his theology and his doctrine is so, I would say it's, you know, dangerous. And it could infect people in our church. Whereas somebody who maybe is getting information or resources from like a Mars Hill or somewhere where they've got some internal issues with their pastoral counseling or something that's within internal in their church that needs to be addressed, I'm not as concerned about that because the theology is sound. There may be some things that are a little bit edgy or things that I wouldn't necessarily agree with, but for the most part, the theology is sound. So that's why I think I feel more compelled to go after somebody who is somebody like a Joel Osteen, because his stuff affects people, because he's got books out, he's got sermons out and all that stuff, and that's teaching something that's incorrect as opposed to just having a practice that's a little out of whack.
Well, and just something on a sort of personal note, something that I have witnessed, and I think it goes along with what you were just saying. One of the things I've noticed in community Bible study, and it's probably one of my favorite things that I love about this ministry, is in each core group, you have about 15 women and one core leader. And you have women from all walks of life,
yeah,
in all different seasons. And as you sit under the Word of God, and we literally go book by book, verse by verse, you hear all kinds of crazy answers. And people are just speaking from where they are.
Yeah.
And it's not the core leader's job to correct them on every single little thing.
Mm-hmm.
But on issues of salvation, we have the obligation as leaders to make it very clear that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so we have actually like these lists of scriptures that we give to the core leaders, and their job is to facilitate the discussion, however crazy it might get, but to only make corrections very plain and clear when issues of salvation are challenged.
Wow.
And what we find is that the Word of God, when it's out there, it is the changing agent.
Yeah.
Because the gospel and the Word of God never lies.
Yeah.
And so when we go through the Word of God together and people are in a loving environment where their failures are accepted, they as people are accepted, the Word of God does the job.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that everybody's theology is just buttoned down and perfect. But what we do see is slow transformation where people's hearts are becoming, they're just growing closer to the Lord, mm-hmm, and they're understanding more and more that theology that will help them,
yeah,
to make better decisions and choices, and will change them and their families over time. So yeah, that's just on a practical note, something that I've seen in a ministry that I love,
yeah,
that I think, yeah, I think does it well.
That's good. Yeah, definitely good. Any other lighthearted things we want to share before we close out?
No, well, maybe this is, it's lighthearted for me because it's funny. I have so many ripe vegetables in my garden that I look at every day and I still have not picked. It's from the summer and it's good food. There are peppers, there's tomatoes, and my life has gotten so busy that I just hope that I can pick them and give them away before they just rot on, yeah, the branches. So that's, I mean, to me, it's funny because I feel like I'm wasting good food, but I feel like I cannot even get to these beautiful, yeah, vegetables.
So if you want some food, come get it out of our garden. Also, maybe another story for another time is I worked at a particular customer's house today that, we affectionately call her the cat lady, and she lives in the hood. I mean, in the bad part of town, and it is an interesting time always going over there, but I don't necessarily have a particular story.
Well, right, except now, that she's got like four fences around her house, and she, yeah, keeps wanting more fences.
So every time we go there, we go to build another fence, and she has on the outer perimeter against the road, there is actually two wooden fences, a vinyl fence and a chain link fence, all within 2 inches of each other. So it's just stacked on top of each other. And then there's fences inside the compound, as we call it, and gates and barbed wire and all kinds of things. And she's really, I mean, it kind of goes back to that topic that we had last time about fear, where she is in fear of her neighbors, and in some respects for good reason, but part of her fear is just a little bit unreasonable fear.
It's irrational.
Where, you know, in the sense that she's doing things that really, that all they do is really assuage her fear. They don't really have a real impact on whether or not she's going to get robbed or whether or not people's going to hurt her. If somebody wants to hurt her, they will. I don't think people want to hurt her. They just, I think they taunt her, actually. So anyway, that was supposed to be lighthearted, but it's not.
Well, it is, because we've joked about her so much, and you know, every time, usually several times each year, you'll when I ask you where you're going, you'll look at me with a grin and just say, "I'm going to the cat lady's house," yep. And I know what you're doing.
Yeah, she saves up our money and buys more fences. So anyway, this has been the episode, I think number 6 of this Liminal Life podcast. If you like what you're listening to, if you enjoy this podcast, please let us know. We love to think that people are listening to it, but we don't know unless you tell us. So comment on our episode page, like it and review it, rate it on iTunes. If you're not listening to this through iTunes, you should go to iTunes and subscribe to this podcast. When there's a new episode out, it'll come right to your device, your computer, whatever you listen to it. You can pause it. You can come back and listen to it later. You can download it to your phone so that you can listen to it in the car. You don't have to stream it to use your data. You can download it while you're on Wi-Fi and then listen to it in your car. You can pause it, come back to it, like I said. So please do that. Please rate it. Leave questions or comments on the episode page on thisliminalstate.com. You can check out more sermons, blogs, all kinds of different our other podcasts there at thisliminalstate.com. This has been a good time. Hopefully we'll see you again next time. And well, I think we're going to get some more interviews in the mix, get some folks in here and bring in interviews, because it was really fun to interview Kai and Heather that time. Anyway, we hope you've enjoyed this episode of this Liminal Podcast. We are the podcast where we stand in the threshold
and spit in the wind.
All right. Have a wonderful week. Peace out.
Promises, lies, and these deceptions, and who I'm supposed to be. Broken vows, misdirection, falling down on me. I'm tired of living in these lies that are fed to me every day. I'm tired of walking down these streets where no one knows the way. I won't listen anymore. This seduction that go unheard.